Welcome to the Art of the Christian Ninja's Sermon Podcast, dedicated to helping you find the tools and inspiration you need to pursue a deeper, consistent, and more meaningful relationship with God. Pastor Al Deschanel speaks at Beckwith Baptist Church in Carleton Place, Ontario, Canada. And if you have any questions or comments about what you hear today, want to learn more, or just see what Pastor Al is up to, you can find him on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, or on the webpage artofthechristianninja.com. And now, here's Pastor Al with this week's message.
A song I played earlier was called The Voice of Truth. It's by a Christian band named Casting Crowns, and that song has meant a lot to me over the years, especially in my first years of being a pastor. You see, when I was in high school, I never thought in a million years that I would ever be a preacher. I grew up loving computers, loving Star Trek. I was a nerd before nerds were cool, and I liked being behind the scenes. From the moment my parents bought me that Tandy 1000 and I got my first MS-DOS manual, I was hooked on computers. Put it this way. When I was in high school and the library computer wasn't working properly, I was the one who got called out of math class to come and take a look at it. And it was only sometimes because I was the one who had broken it in the first place. So when God called me to ministry, it was as much a surprise to me as it was to everyone else. My call came during my first year of Bible college. You see, I'd flunked out of computer school. At the end of school, I knew I was going to be a computer guy until I got to computer school. I flunked out, but I needed to be registered somewhere in order to be a summer student at the pulp mill in my hometown. So I racked my brain and I went with the only place that would take me and the only place I could think of, and that was the Bible college my pastor went to. I only signed up for 1 year, and I was on academic probation the whole time because I definitely wasn't going to need a Bible degree. But within the first 3 months, once I'd given my heart back to Jesus, and he'd done some work in there, he told me one thing: stay here. So I signed up for my 4-year bachelor's degree program, still having no idea what I was supposed to do. I just knew I was supposed to stay there. I only knew one thing. I wasn't going to be a preacher. So I took courses for missionary organizations, and I took courses on how to be a counselor, but nothing to do with preaching, nothing to do with teaching. Then, after 4 years, I had a certificate, and I had a diploma, and I had a bunch of ministry experiences, and I still didn't know what to do with myself. So I asked my denominational leader, and he told me I needed to go back to school. So I signed up for 3 years of a master's degree, still having no idea what I was going to be when I grew up. Fast forward to the last semester of my 3rd year. I had picked my own classes, found my own mentors, volunteered and worked at the churches I wanted to work for, even created a brand new job called media minister for a big church down the road. I organized the sound, the video, the print ministries for that whole big church. I'd done everything in my power to avoid having to preach. Everything I did was behind the scenes. I took lots of courses on everything other than preaching. Sure, I knew my future was in some kind of ministry, but it was not going to be in the pulpit. But by the last semester, I still didn't know what God wanted me to do. Until one day, when I just gave up, I was tired of controlling my life, and I was tired of trying to figure out my future. So I just gave up guiding my own way, gave up trying to guess what my future was going to look like, and I prayed a very dangerous prayer. I said, "Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm educated beyond my intelligence and my abilities. I have no idea what you want. So from this moment on, I'm just going to say yes to everything you ask me to do. So you better put some people in my way because I'm just going to start saying yes." Now, I don't necessarily recommend that prayer, but I'll tell you what happened. 3 days after I prayed it, the academic vice president of the school called me out of the blue, never called me before, and he said, "Al, I want you to preach at a little church who just lost their pastor." Now, If I hadn't told God that I would say yes to everything, I would have laughed him off the phone and I would have said no thank you and I would have hung up. But I committed and I was going to say yes. So I took the one and only sermon that I'd ever had to write for the one and only class that I was forced to take to pass my degree, and I preached it at that little church. I was petrified. But they asked me to come back. I'm guessing they were desperate because the sermon was not very good. Then another church called and they wanted me to preach there. And I said yes, and I went scared the whole time. Then a little church in the middle of nowhere, a full hour away from where my family was living in Edmonton, in this little town named Gwynn, Alberta, called me to be their weekly preacher. And as scared as I was, I still said yes. Then I graduated, and another little church. You see, I thought I would be serving in big churches, in media ministries, you know, 1,000 people. But this time, it was Cleveland, Ohio. They called me to be a full-time pastor. I didn't want to go to the U.S. I didn't want to be a solo pastor. I didn't want to be a preacher. I wanted to serve behind the scenes, help other pastors, other ministries, other preachers, be good at what they do, support them. But no, God says, I'm pulling you out of your comfort zone. I'm going to take you from your churches of 1,000 people, and I'm going to put you in a church of 25. And I'm going to take you out of Canada. I'm going to take you away from your technology, and I'm going to put you into a church that they still use overhead projectors and slides and hymnals. And most of all, I'm taking you away from the comfort of hiding in the back, and I'm going to make you stand up and preach my word. And as scared as I was, I said yes. Now here's something a lot of people don't know, and why that song, Voice of Truth, is so meaningful to me. I was terrified every week for over 10 years. Every week for over a decade, 50 weeks out of the year, right before the service, I would be in the bathroom sick, on my knees in front of a toilet, begging God to help me. I've been preaching for almost 16 years now, and for well over half of it, sometimes even to this day, I am often so scared that I end up on my knees in the bathroom before service. There are a lot of times that I wanted to quit, run away, do something that would even disqualify myself so that no one would ask me to preach anymore. There were a lot of times where well-meaning people would come up to me and say something that would devastate me for days after the sermon. There were times where I would sit at my computer, the blank cursor blinking away, and I'm fighting back tears because I didn't know where I was going to get the strength to write, let alone deliver, one more message. The voices in my head were saying the very same things the lyrics in that song said. The first verse is about when Peter was standing in the boat looking out at Jesus walking on the water, and he wanted to walk out to him, and then he takes that step off the boat. And this is the verse says, "Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, onto the crashing waves. To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is." And he's holding out his hand. "But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win." I heard that voice many times. I'm sure you have too. These are trying times we live in right now. So much fear and confusion and uncertainty and anguish. The enemy that the world is trying to fight right now isn't some rogue nation. It's not some terrorist organization. It's this invisible thing, this virus. And it's not happening over there in some foreign land, and it's not only happening with military people. It's right here. It's right now in our towns, in our cities, with people we know. There's literally panic in the streets as people are hoarding food and hoarding essentials and not knowing what will happen next. People are being told to stay in their homes and be wary of one another and fear strangers and always be on guard and change their whole lives. People are being sent home from work and are afraid of what that means for their finances because most people in Canada simply don't have any money in their savings. Others are being forced to work in places where they can become infected, but the protective equipment is becoming scarce and their hands are dry and painfully cracking from having to use the hand sanitizer all day, and the customers are getting more and more upset and more impatient, and they won't abide by the rules. And the politicians and the media and the bloggers and the podcasters are all in this frenzy right now, spitting out new information and new ideas and explanations and guesses and theories. And all those things that were helpful yesterday and statistics we heard yesterday are all completely different today. Information and misinformation are passed along with equal authority by news agencies and well-meaning citizens, and it's hard to even know what the truth is or how we're supposed to be responding to it. And I'm not talking about social distancing and washing your hands or not, you know, buying all the toilet paper at the store. I'm talking about how to respond in our hearts, our minds, our souls. We're so worried about our bodies these days that it's easy to forget that humans are far more than just flesh. The damage that can be done to us during this time is not only physical. Yeah, it would be bad to get COVID-19 and we should really take precautions, but that's not the only thing that will cause us harm these days. We are also intelligent creatures, emotional creatures, spiritual creatures. And it is entirely possible for us to go through this pandemic without ever getting the coronavirus and yet still have permanent scars. You see, fear can cause a spiritual sickness. It can leave permanent scars inside of us. Anyone who's ever experienced trauma or abuse or has a phobia knows about that. Scars aren't external, they're internal. It's easy to be afraid these days, to let fear dictate our lives, and for that fear to make permanent changes inside of us. It's easy to look out at the crashing waves before us and the upheaval in the land and to have our heart melt within us and start forming beliefs that are going to cripple us for a very long time. The frustration and anger that we have against those who were first diagnosed, with those who are spreading it, with those who refuse to self-isolate, who hoard and steal supplies, who are mismanaging the crisis, the people that are causing us to lose our money or lose our work or put people we love in danger, all that anger can start to fester. It can start to spread to the people around us, and that bitterness can start to infect the people around us and cause them to get bitter too. That anger can start to manifest in more permanent scars like divorce, abuse, broken friendships, racism, sexism, ageism. Things that don't go away. Things that stick with us. Another scar it tends to create is paranoia. You start to believe the world's out of control. The invisible virus is everywhere. There's no way to know who has it. The government, the man, starts cracking down with more and harsher controls and penalties. It starts to feel more and more oligarchical, more oppressive, and the media is hyping to the max, and blogs and websites are all starting to write more and more conspiracies and more superstitions than they are talking about healthcare. And the stores are shutting down, and the work is shutting down, and construction is shutting down, and you start to feel like you're going to shut down. Your neighbor, your family member doesn't really think it's that serious, and they try to leave the house, or they try to come for a visit, and you get scared. Scared for them, scared for you, scared for everybody. See, that fear isn't something that's just going to go away when the pandemic subsides. That fear is going to stay with you because it was there before and it's deeply seated, firmly established inside of you. All the things you were secretly thinking before this started to become a reality and that you convinced yourself of before the pandemic, that all starts to surface. And you start to think that maybe this isn't just the pandemic. There are so many other terrible things that we need to worry about, and it starts to build on top of itself, and it starts to become crippling. Then you are the one who ends up on your knees in the bathroom, sick to your stomach, with 1,000 voices telling you how terrible it's going to be, how no one can be trusted, how everything's against you, how the systems will fail, how no one is watching, no one gets it, no one cares. I wonder if you felt that fear. The fear that leads to racism, prejudice. Have you felt that rise up in you? Anger and bitterness that seem to have no person, but you are just angry and bitter. Paranoia, desperation, superstition. Have you felt that? I'm sure you have. How do you combat that level of fear? What can you do? That's one reason I'm thankful for this song. The song gives us a clue. I want to read the chorus to you. It says, "But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth." The greatest weapons we have against fear are truth and faith. When the voices all come barreling into our head and we're log-jammed in our mind with a bunch of fears, what are we supposed to do? What we're supposed to do is seek truth and hold fast to faith. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. It says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Now, the whole world is looking for tools to try to combat and fix this pandemic. Scientists and doctors are pulling out all the stops to end the devastating effects of COVID-19. But how do we destroy the effects of fear? The stronghold that is fear that is taking over lives. So what weapons do we have at our disposal? Well, they're not fleshly weapons. Washing our hands and social distancing, cleaning the house, having a good schedule, working out, eating well. That's not going to demolish the stronghold of fear in our hearts. There is not enough money, not enough power, not enough political might out there to solve the problem of fear. We keep trying to put our faith in all these things, but it never works. There's always something they miss. There's always something they didn't see coming. So many people sat in their homes, sat in their jobs, thinking our modern society is way beyond ever having a plague again. Our scientists are too smart for that. Our medicine will never allow it. Our laws are too well thought out. Our economy is too strong to ever fall apart. Our political leaders are too experienced to let the whole world shut down like it did a century ago. And yet, here we are. Now, I'm all for science and technology. I love living in a world of medicine and antibiotics and MRI machines. I am glad we have economists and police officers and politicians, but we have to remember that our greatest weapons against fear are not these people. not their money, not their systems, not their clever ideas. I'm thankful for them, but they are not our greatest weapon. Our greatest weapons against fear are truth and faith. When we face all the arguments and lofty opinions that are just telling us dozens of reasons to be afraid, what can we do? What we do is verse 5 says, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And what does that mean? It means when we're faced with something to be afraid of, with a news article, a blog post, a family member, a friend, or even a thought that just crosses our head that causes us to be afraid, causes us to worry, to want to panic or hide or lash out or take control or get bitter, whatever your thing is to do when you get angry, we stop, we take that thought captive, and we hold it up to the truth of Christ. And we say, Lord Jesus, is this thought true? Does it line up with reality? Does it line up with logic? Does it line up with your word? Does this thought obey you? Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Turn with me to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Literally, when I was writing this script for this sermon, I got an emergency message on my phone. You know those ones complete with like lights and horns and scary noises and yellow exclamation marks that all freak you out in the middle of the night? I was sitting writing my script and I got one of those. And it read, you are at high risk of spreading COVID-19. You are required by law to self-isolate. Do not visit stores, family, or friends. And I thought, what? Dang, how does my phone know that I got COVID? What app did I download that told my phone? What government software is spying on me that figured out now I have it? Now, it turns out the heading of this was for travelers returning to Ontario, but I missed that part, and it kind of freaked me out for a second. So what do we do when our mind says things suddenly got out of control? No one knows what to do. Terrible things are on the horizon. There's too much. It's too much for me. It's too much for anybody. Nobody can do anything. What do we do? What do we do? Psalm 46. Listen to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. See, God is not weak. God is not distant. This psalm says, remember who God really is. Remember what God really wants. Remember his strength. Nothing is outside of his control. He is all-knowing and ever-present and all-powerful. He sees everything. He knows everything. Everything works within his constraints and abides by his plans. Be still, my heart, and know that God, the God of the angel armies, the God of hosts, is with me. He's the fortress I can run to because he's strong. But then our mind says, but how can this be for the good? Maybe God is all powerful, sure, But maybe God doesn't care. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We read this and we remind ourselves, I know I'm loved because God actually traded his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for me on the cross. While I was his enemy, while I was dead in my sins, unable to do anything of value, a child of hell, his son saved me. God sent his son to save me, to die for me, to take the cross for me. So why would I ever doubt his love? Plus, God promises that all the current suffering will work out for his glory and our good. All the suffering that we're going through is building endurance and building character. It's a trial to go through. It's a refining fire where if we are wise, obedient, faithful, we will come out the other side more hopeful, more loving, more connected to God, more godly than we were before. Now, what's happening in the world is bad. It's bad, but it's not all bad. There is so much more opportunity for good. I think of the words of Mr. Rogers, who reminded us that when bad things happen and we're scared when we're watching the news, to look for the helpers. Jesus suffered for the sins of the world, and he says to his believers to follow in his footsteps. So, as his followers, we don't fear suffering. We face it, knowing God is good, knowing God is with us, knowing God can do amazing things with faithful people who are obedient to him. What got me off the floor of that bathroom each and every Sunday was not my own strength of character. It wasn't my own will. It wasn't any strength I had inside of me. It was because God brought me to a place where I was utterly dependent on him. So I had to trust that he would allow me to do whatever he wanted done, because it had to be him. If you're a Christian today, I'm sure you can relate to God doing something similar with you. This pandemic is a way to show us how weak we are, how finite we are. And it should cause us to become more dependent on him. The only weapons we have when fear starts to take over are truth and faith. What is true, and is God still God? God called me to preach. God's word has power. It will not return void. God has given me something to say. He will give me strength to say it. He won't abandon me. He will be with me every step of the way. Now all I have to do is get up and do what he told me to do and trust that he will do it. And that's the only way. Now I want to close with two more verses. Just to keep in mind. The first is 1 John 1:18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. One reason you might find yourself afraid is because you think God is punishing you or the world or your family. And you're worried that the only way you can fix it is if you live perfectly. You get a perfect plan and do perfect things and always be perfect, and then God won't punish you and everything will go perfect. That's impossible. And it's a trap. The gospel of Jesus Christ says you are imperfect. You're an imperfect sinner. You were born into sin. You love your sin, and you cannot escape it because it's woven into your DNA like a curse. Even all the good deeds you try to do to impress God, to fix your life, end up working against you because they're not even good for good's sake. They're driven by fear and they're driven by selfishness. But you're right. You should fear punishment because God is wrathful against sinners and anyone who broke his law. That's true. If you've ever violated any part of the Bible, if you've ever violated your conscience, you are a sinner doomed to face the wrath of God. And just like if you broke the laws of Canada, you can't just tell the judge what a great person you are most of the time and ask him to let you go. There's no amount of good that you can do to cancel your sin. The only way to be saved, the only way to be free from that fear of judgment is to believe you really are a desperate sinner in need of a great Savior. That you are totally and utterly unable to save yourself, that you need Jesus to take that punishment for you. The only solution is to trust in the perfect love of God, that He accepts you as you are, that if you ask, He will take all that guilt and all that shame and He will put it onto Jesus so that Jesus can take the punishment for you. And when you believe that, you are utterly saved and utterly clean and totally free. He holds nothing against you. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Then, when that thought comes that God is punishing you or punishing your family for doing something bad, you can say, nope. God took all my punishment and placed it on Jesus, who took it gladly for my sake, and there is no condemnation for me anymore. This bad thing is happening not because God's mad at me or because I'm supposed to be punished. It is a bad thing because there is sin in the world and the effects of sin are evil. I'm not in heaven yet, but I trust that God will do something good through this because God is good and God is strong. So I will remain faithful to Him. Truth and faith. And the final verse is one that I've been on my mind for a couple weeks now. Isaiah 26:3-4, which says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Do you want peace at this time? Then stand steadfastly in faith in the Word of God and the person of Jesus. Let God's Word and the presence of Jesus Christ be the everlasting rock underneath your feet. Turn those spiritual weapons, turn to those spiritual weapons. Prayer, reading the Bible, sharing your fears with other believers, listening to testimonies of God's faith from biographies and online videos. Turn on Christian music. Fill your mind with truth and practice faith, and you will break those strongholds. And you will come out of this time stronger and more hopeful than when you went in.
Thanks for listening to today's Art of the Christian Ninja Sermon Podcast. Remember, if you have any questions or comments, head over to artofthechristianninja.com and check the Contact Me button to send an email to Pastor Al. While you're there, hit the Subscribe by Email button, use the search bar to discover lots of other topics, and even download all of Pastor Al's books for free. May the Lord be with you.